does God save us? Why does He grant us the gift of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of redemption, of starting us on a new path, a new life? Why does He do that? Is it simply for us to attend church, eat the Lord's Supper, read a little Bible, and leave it at that? Or does God have something bigger in mind? Does He have something more important beyond simply those things? I'm not saying we're not supposed to do those things. Obviously we are. We are to attend the assembly services of our brothers and sisters on a regular basis. We're to be reading God's Word on a regular basis. We're to honor His death in the supper and sing and so forth. But I would suggest to you that God's intent is for us to mature in Christ, to grow up in Christ, to become more Christ-like, to be like Him. In fact, we see in the overall plan of God in the book of Romans that He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His intent, which means becoming more like Jesus, to display over time, gradually, more and more of the qualities, the traits, the characteristics, the character of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about it very specifically in a statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the 3 points of the sermon you can memorize just like that right now. Faith, hope, and love. If I asked you right now to repeat those 3 points, you all could do it. Faith, hope, and love. And I would say that the things we will look at in the next few minutes are designed to help us to see what place, what part those things play in us maturing in Christ. When I say we are to mature in Christ, we're to become more Christ-like, that's another way of saying we're to become stronger. The stronger one is in their spiritual growth and their development, the more they are like Jesus. The stronger they are, the more mature they are. And that is our goal. Paul, Peter, and John. Paul, Peter, and John, all three apostles. And if you read through Paul's epistles, you will notice that he talks about faith, hope, and love, but he really talks a great deal about faith. If you read through Peter's epistles, you will notice that he will talk about faith, hope, and love, but Peter really stresses hope a great deal. And when you look through John's epistles, you will notice he talks about faith, hope, and love, but John really talks about love a great deal. So you have Paul, Peter, and John, faith, hope, and love, and we're going to look at Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to expand on some things as we go along in this. Paul, in closing the great chapter, the famous chapter that we know of in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love, the excellence of love, love being the right way, the best way, the excellent way. We come now to verses 11 through 13. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. These three qualities are stressed by Paul as being eternal qualities. That is, they are rooted in eternity. And that's why they help us to become mature, to grow stronger, to become more like Jesus. Faith, hope, and love are vital to our own personal spiritual health, and they are vital to the spiritual health of a church. In fact, Paul, when he looked at a church, when he wrote to them, he would often comment about their faith, their hope, and their love. He talks about it. That's what he looked for. He wanted to see what that those indicators. It's kind of like going to a doctor, and you know, when the nurse examines you, they check your temperature, they check your blood pressure, your pulse, those things like that. Basic things to give them a starting idea of how your body is doing. Is it physically well? And then they go on from that point. When Paul writes to these churches, he doesn't ask how many members there are. That doesn't mean he's not interested in that. That's important. Those are important. He doesn't talk about what's the size of their attendance, though that is important too, and we don't want to downgrade that in any way. We want a church to be growing numerically and spiritually. The two work hand in hand together. It's important. He doesn't ask about their financial contribution, though that is important too, because that is a reflection of the faith, the hope, and the love that is within a congregation. And he doesn't ask about how nice their building is. Now, they probably didn't have church buildings, quote-unquote, in those days, but the real issues that concerned Paul were faith, hope, and love, because he knew if those were healthy in Christians and in a church, he knew that church was going to be strong and going to be doing well for the future. Now, I say this thing, these things in relationship to the church at Corinth, because when Paul writes to the different churches, being an honest man, he always recognized and commended positive things about a church. He talked to the Ephesians. He talked to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and the 1 Thessalonian letter. He says things that he's heard about them, that he knows about them, and he says it to commend them on their faith, their hope, their love, things like that. The interesting thing about the church at Corinth was that he didn't commend them for very much. The problem at Corinth was that they were basically immature and that they had a lack of love, which is, you know, goes hand in hand. Immaturity and lack of love tend to go hand in hand. He didn't commend a lot. I'm not saying that he didn't say some nice things, but Paul, being an honest man, he spoke to them and he said, these are the things God has given you. These are the blessings that you have, but he didn't have a lot to say about their maturity level, about their faith, their hope, and their love, as he did for other churches. And this is important for us to see. Now, what is faith? What is hope? What is love? We're going to expand on this as the minutes go by. Faith is a trust in God, a genuine belief in the invisible God that we cannot see with the physical eye, but we see with the eyes of the heart. It has included in it the idea of obedience. It is to see the invisible and to make decisions based upon what is invisible, not what is visible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is hope? Hope is desire plus expectation. Now, unfortunately, in our culture today, we use the word hope more like wish, like a wish, rather than what it really is biblically. The word hope in Scripture has much more than I wish something would happen. Hope has the aspect of it of, You desire for something to happen, but you have the full expectancy that it will happen. Hope is a combination of both desire and expectation. It's not just wishing. You know, and we oftentimes use the word hope that way. We think, well, you know, I hope that such and such will happen, or I hope I'll go to that restaurant, or I hope I'll take that trip, when we may think, you know, that really won't take place. But biblically, the word hope has much more than the idea of wishing. And then love. Love is what seeks another's good, regardless. Truth is always rooted in love. We want to do what is loving for another, and this is not feeling. It is a giving, a self-sacrificing seeking of what is best for another, even if it means that we sacrifice something of ourselves for that. Now, what were the problems at the church at Corinth? There were problems of church unity. Church unity. They had disunity there. They had divisions in there as they each had their favorite preacher, and each one thought, my preacher's better than your preacher. My preacher's more interesting, more knowledgeable, is a better speaker, And I'm a follower of Peter or of Paul or of some. And Paul wanted to do away with this idea. But it didn't just show itself, reflect itself in the disunity that was there at Corinth. These were signs of immaturity, by the way. It showed that they were looking after their selfish interests first and not over the better interest of the group, of the congregation as a whole, of each other. He wanted them to stop self-satisfaction. He wanted them to be forgetful of yourself for the sake of the overall good of the gospel. Chapter 6, he talks to them about bringing lawsuits against each other, and he doesn't want them to do that. And then in chapter 6 at the end, he wants them to realize that they are to be denying self. That is, they are to put their own selfish desires aside for the good of the glory of the church. Another issue that took place there was they didn't understand one another's liberty in Christ and respect one another's conscience in Christ. What I mean in chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, in some cases, they were using their own right to do something without regarding the conscience and the spiritual needs of someone next to them. And he wants them to be very careful that sometimes you may have a right to do something, but you want to lay aside your right for the better and the higher calling of helping another. The greatest right that we have in Christ is the right to give up our rights. The greatest right we have is to give up our rights, because there are times when we may have a right to do something, but we lay it aside and don't do it because we see the greater good in the need of our brother and our sister. He tells them, therefore, don't cause one another to stumble. That's chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And then he talks to them about the problems they were having in the eating of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, which I won't go into details on that because of time constraints. And then he talks in chapters 12, 13, and 14 about God's gifts. You know, chapter 13, the great chapter on love, is actually tucked right nicely between 12 and 14. And the theme of 12, 13, and 14 is the proper understanding and the proper use of gifts. And then he points them in chapter 13 about be a loving person in the use of gifts. The most important thing is faith, hope, and love. Whether you speak in tongues is not the main issue. Whether you work miracles is not the main issue. The issue is faith, hope, and love. And that brings us, of course, to the verse that we read in verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You notice just before verse 13, he talks about when I was a child. That's not by accident. When he says when I was a child, he's referring to his own immaturity at one point in his life, and he said he had to grow up. And he laid aside childish things to become an adult, which is something that we're talking about today, maturing, growing up, being mature in Christ. And then in chapter 15, he talks about the fact of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and how it is so central to our overall spiritual life and to our faith. And then in chapter 16, he talks about things like the contribution, hospitality, encouragement, love, honor, greetings to one another, and then he gives a final warning. Now, I say all those things to survey very quickly that the church at Corinth had problems of immaturity and lack of love. And he prompts them, he tries to talk to them about these issues. Let me talk a little bit more about faith, hope, and love, and then we will conclude our lesson. Faith is who we are seeing with our spiritual eye, who we are relying upon. It comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way that we can develop faith is by staying constantly, daily connected to God's Word with an open heart, a receptive heart, a willingness to listen to what it says and learn from what it says, submit to what it says, and increase our faith in what God wants us to be and to do. Faith also obeys. It's really concerned not just with believing something is true, it wants to respond to that truth. It wants to react to that truth and do what God wants said done. A faith that doesn't obey is worthless. A faith that doesn't obey is useless, and it is dead. Faith justifies, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Faith causes a Christian and a church to step out and make plans based upon the invisible God who has promised to keep his promises and take care of us and guide us and be with us. He's promised that. Question is, do we believe it? Well, we have to believe it. Because God has never let down his people. He has never disappointed his people. They might feel disappointed at times, but that's not God doing that. That's their own doubts and fears in their own mind. Faith must dominate our praying, our studying, our worship, our meetings, our plans, our works, and our giving. May I say this, and I'll explain what I say. The church is not run like a business. Now, I'm not saying that the church is to be run carelessly and foolishly and without regard to reality. That's not what I'm saying. Because there are obvious realities that we have to deal with as part of our plans as a church. But the church is not a business. It is something that relies upon God, and we place our faith in him, and sometimes we step out, well, not sometimes, all the time, we step out in faith to please him because he says he'll provide. The business is run oftentimes by human wisdom, human power, human ability, human profits, human losses, and inventory. I'm not saying don't pay attention to realities. I'm saying that the church is run by God. And he has a pretty good track record of taking care of his people. I mean, he knows what to do. It's his church. He knows what to do. And when he sees a group of people who have faith, he is so pleased. He is so pleased. That's what pleases him in his view of his people. Now let's look at hope. Hope is where we're headed and we expect to be at. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those who are out of Christ, who are lost, who are not in Christ, have no hope. Those who are in Christ have every reason to hope. Hope, a hope of heaven, a hope of being with the Lord, a hope of a resurrection, hope of immortality, hope of glory. Now again, as I said earlier, this is more than just wishing. We're not just saying, boy, I hope that it happens. We know for a fact, based upon the promises of God, the Word of God, and the track record of God, that hope doesn't leave us ashamed. It is fulfilled in every possible way. But we've got to live like that. We've got to make our plans that way. Here's what hope does. Hope gives us endurance. Let me go back to Paul, Peter, and John. Paul talks a great deal about faith. Peter talks a great deal about hope. If you don't believe me, go through your concordance. Look up Peter's statements. And the reason he's talking about hope is because he's writing to persecuted Christians who are suffering, who are in trial. And he stresses hope to them because it helps them to have endurance. What hope does is it puts the spring in the step. The spring and the step. As we're walking along by faith, we're looking up to God, trusting him, and as we're walking, we've got a spring in our step, man. We know what the future holds. We know what it holds because he has given us a reason to hope. So we look up to God with faith, we trust him, we know he will keep his promises, and we walk along in hope with a spring in our step. Positive thinking. Desire plus expectation. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. If Christ is in you. You know, we talk about being in Christ, but the reverse is also said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm in Christ, because I was baptized into him, but also Christ is in me. And if I am growing, if I'm maturing, if I'm getting stronger, if I'm developing spiritually, hopefully I will become more like him. I desire and expect to be more like my Lord. And so do you, you see. Number three, love. Love. Who we are imitating and who we are becoming. The very essence of love in the flesh on earth in history was our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. Love. Love for God. Jesus said this, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's how you'll love him. With all your heart, soul, and mind. Love for man. Love for man. And then we look at 1 Corinthians 13 again, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag. And is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You know, people who believe a lie will never grow in love. You've got to believe truth and make truth a part of your fabric of your being in order for you to grow into a loving person. That was my little side commentary there. Okay. Verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Another thing that love does is we love God, we love man, and love casts out fear. If you want to get rid of fear in your life, become a loving person. It does it every time. When you become a loving person, fear is no longer dominant in the life. It drives it out. And how do I know that? This is what John says. Remember I said, John stresses love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And then faith, hope, and love together. Faith, hope, and love together. It becomes known and imitated, and God is honored. It is an antidote to legalism because faith, hope, and love grows up in the fertile ground of God's grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith, hope, and love are in the armor that we wear spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for our helmet, a hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love keeps us on the straight and narrow path to follow Jesus. And faith, hope, and love is permanent. It is eternal. It is lasting. If you want to hook in to God, if you want to mature, develop your faith, hope, and love. And I guarantee you, God will give the results. He will give the results. Just focus on following Jesus and have your faith, hope, and love built up. We want to invite you to be baptized into Christ. If you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from your sin, if you're willing to confess his name, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins, he'll start you on a whole new path. And remember, we're not saved simply then to attend church. We are saved to mature, to grow, to become more like Jesus through our faith, our hope, and our love. Come now and stand and sing.